So this morning we return to our studies in 1 Peter. We have come to verses 19 and 20. Peter is writing to Christians, to people who have turned from sin, to people who believe in Jesus Christ, people who have become children of God. He is writing to us, if we are true Christians. And Peter urges us in verse 17 to live our lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We are to live our lives here in this world as strangers. Peter is warning us that Christians must never feel at home in this world. In this world, we are strangers. He's telling us that we must never settle down and start thinking of this world as our home. We must never allow ourselves to think the way the people of this world think, or to live the way the people of this world live. We live our lives here, says Peter, in fear. That is Peter's picture of the Christian. He's a man walking through the world fearfully. He knows he's on alien territory, and so he's guarding himself constantly. He's afraid lest he should ever become too absorbed in this world. He's afraid lest he should be seduced by all its attractions and allurements. He's afraid in case he loses his first love. He's afraid in case his heart is distracted from God and from heaven. The Christian lives his life here in fear as a stranger. I don't know a better picture of this than the picture which Bunyan gives us in Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan shows us Christian and faithful on their pilgrimage to heaven, to the celestial city. But on the way, they have to pass through the town of Vanity. And in Vanity, there's a fair. And this fair goes on all the year round. And at this fair, says Bunyan, are all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honours, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures and delights of all sorts, as whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and what not. That's Bunyan's picture of this world. It's a place where you can buy anything if you think it's important. And Bunyan here is listing all the things that the people of this world think are important. He's listing all the things that the people of this world live for. Some of them are wicked things. Bawds, whores. Many of them are perfectly legitimate things in themselves. Wives, husbands, children, bodies, souls. But the thing is that these are the things that the people of this world view as supremely important. That's what's on sale in Vanity Fair. And by contrast, he shows Christian and faithful going through the fair. And they refuse to make these things all important. They refuse to be drawn aside by all the goods that the world has to offer. Their hearts are set on the celestial city. Now listen to what happens as they go through the fair. These pilgrims, as I said, must needs go through this fair. Well, so they did. But behold, even as they entered into the fair, all the people in the fair were moved, and the town itself, as it were, in a hubbub about them. And that for several reasons. For first, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in that fair. They looked completely different. They were visibly different from the people of the world. And the people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools. Some said they were bedlams. And some they are outlandish men. Secondly, and as they wondered at their apparel, so they did likewise at their speech. For few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan. But they that kept the fair were the men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other they seemed barbarians each to the other. Thirdly, but that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They cared not so much as to look upon them. And if the merchants called upon them to buy, the pilgrims would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." And they would look upwards, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. Now that is a marvellous picture of the true Christian as he moves through this world. He knows his own heart. He knows that the things of this world still do have a terrible pull. He knows that he could so easily become absorbed in the things of this world, even the legitimate things of this world. And so he puts his hands over his ears. He refuses to look at things that would distract him from his great concern. And he presses on. He refuses to be drawn aside from his pilgrimage to heaven. He's going to the celestial city. And if property will distract him, then he wants none of it. If preferments and titles will distract him, he wants none of them. If wives or husbands or children will distract him, then he refuses to accept that distraction. Nothing is going to stop him from pressing on and making heaven his first concern. Remember, it was Bunyan who wrote that. And he had the right to put it down in his book because he lived it. Remember that he was the man who was there in the prison cell, leaving his wife and his four children, little blind Mary. Remember that he had faced Vanity Fair. Remember he had heard the cries of the world saying, "Conform, conform, fit in with us." And Bunyan says, I can't do it. And Bunyan says, I'm going to heaven. And I am not going to break any commandment of Jesus Christ in order to please the world and fit in with the world. Now, to live like this is hard. It is unimaginably hard. It's hard because our hearts are naturally pulled. And it's hard because the world resents it. Bunyan shows us how the pilgrims are treated when they live like this. The people of the town, we're told, took them and beat them and besmeared them with dirt and then put them into the cage that they might be made a spectacle to all the men of the fair. There, therefore, they lay for some time and were made the objects of any man's sport or malice or revenge, the great one of the fair laughing still at all that befell them. again, Bunyan is telling his own story, but he's telling it as a fable. He knows that the man who refuses to conform to the world is going to be beaten, and he's going to be besmeared, and Bunyan himself has been put in the cage. It's been quite literally true for him. Bunyan knows that that is the cost of living as a stranger here in reverent fear. Bunyan is under no illusions about the Christian life. He's writing that book from the prison cell, and he's been sent there because he refuses to live in the way that this world demands. Faithful Christian living is always costly. Bunyan knew it, and Peter knew it. And yet Peter tells us that that is the way we must live. Peter tells us that that is not simply a standard for some sort of extraordinary Christians. Peter tells us that that is Christian living. How then do we find strength and courage to live in this way? Well, Peter tells us in verses 18 to 21. Peter reminds us of a great truth which we already know, but which we have to keep remembering. Verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Now notice at the beginning of verse 18, Peter says, "You already know this, but I'm reminding you. I'm reminding you again, because you need to be hearing this truth over and over again. And you need to be remembering it constantly. You need to be taking it to heart every moment. Otherwise, you will not be able to live as a stranger. You will not be able to cope with the pressures of the world unless you take this truth and weave it into your constant experience. It's only when you remember these things," says Peter, "that you will find strength to live as a pilgrim in this world." Now, when I introduced these verses, verses 18 to 20, I said that we would think about three things. Peter reminds his readers here of three things. Firstly, he reminds them what they had been before God saved them. They used to live in the world. They used to go along with the world and its thinking and its priorities. And Peter says, they found it was an empty way of life. They found that it was a life of slavery. It was what Bunyan called Vanity Fair. It was a life of vanity, a life of emptiness, a life of frustration. The reason, I suppose, in Bunyan's story why Christian and faithful are so determined not to listen to the appealing voices of Vanity Fair is that that's where they used to live. Before they set out on pilgrimage, they had already tried all these things, and they'd found it empty. Peter's reminding us of that. We've tried living by the world's pattern. We've tried living by the world's standards. We've tried taking on the world's priorities. We've tried living for homes and lands and preferments and lusts and families. We've tried to put the things of this world first. And we've found that it's an empty way of life. It leads to slavery. Surely Christians are going to want to distance themselves as far as they possibly can from the thinking of this world, because they've already tried it and they found that it leads to slavery. And then secondly, in these verses, Peter reminds us what it cost God to set us free from our life of slavery. He says, "You were redeemed from the empty way of life with the precious blood of Christ." It cost God the blood of his own dear son. It cost him the heartbreak, the savagery of Calvary's cross. You were like the Israelites. They were slaves in Egypt. Well, you were slaves to an empty way of life. And you were redeemed. You were set free by the blood of the God-man. That was the price that God paid so that you could live a life of holiness, so that you could live separated from the world, so that you could live bound from for heaven. And then the third thing that Peter reminds them of, he reminds them that this was all in fulfillment of an eternal plan. He tells us in verse 20 that Christ, the Lamb of God, was chosen before the creation of the world. It was planned before the universe was made that the Son of God should descend from heaven, that he should take human flesh, and that he should die in agony on a cross. From all eternity, God was planning the great act by which we would be set free from our lives of slavery. The word the NIV uses in verse 20 is Christ was chosen. Literally, it's Christ was foreknown, which is one word the Bible uses for choosing somebody. Back in verse 2, Peter told these people that God chose them in his foreknowledge. God planned their salvation. Now he says, when God chose you to be saved, he also chose Christ to save you. He chose his own dear son to be the one who would carry the weight of your sins. He chose his own beloved to be the one who would set you free by his own blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Peter emphasizes that this salvation, this freedom that Christians are to enjoy is a freedom that God planned from the foundation of the world, and that he planned it knowing that it would cost his own dear son the wretchedness of Calvary. Now, why is Peter telling us this? Well, surely, again, it's for this reason. He wants us to value the freedom that we have. Freedom to live in holiness. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the world's empty concerns. Peter wants us to see how important it was to God that we should be set free. Before God even made the universe, he was planning the way he would set us free from our empty way of life. And back then, in the eternal past of God's own existence, God was already reckoning up the terrible price he would pay. Let me put it in human terms. When you know that there is some agonizing experience ahead of you, that casts a shadow over your life. Day by day, you're aware that that pain, whatever it is coming closer and closer, and you dread its approach. It overshadows you. Well, we must say that in some sense, the cross of Christ casts its shadow, its dark shadow, right back into the eternal life of God. Always God knew. Always he knew that one day his dear son would suffer infinite pain. Always God in his heart could see that agony, the agony of Calvary drawing nearer. Always God knew that he himself would be the one who would give his son over to that pain as the price for our freedom. It did not only cost God to execute our redemption, it cost God even to plan our redemption. Can you imagine what it must have cost God through all the ages of eternity to look forward and to see already in his mind's eye his own beloved son nailed to a cross? Peter tells us in the second half of verse 20 that Christ was revealed in these last times for our sake. Yes, there was a moment in history when Christ was revealed, when he came into this world, when he began the work that would lead to the cross. But behind that moment of history was an eternity of preparation, an eternity of planning, an eternity of anticipation. Through all eternity past, the Father was looking at his dear Son, his companion, his delight. The Father was looking at him and rejoicing in him. The Father was looking at his dear Son and seeing in him everything that was wonderful and everything that was beautiful and everything that was glorious. But always the Father, as he looked at him, had to say, one day I'm going to have to give him up. One day I'm going to have to send him into a world of degradation and filth. One day I'm going to have to hand him over to enemies who will humiliate him and torture him and break him on a cross. One day this adorable son of mine is going to be made an absolute ruin. One day I'm going to have to hide my face from him. And I'm going to have to treat him as an enemy. And I'm going to have to crush my own son. That is the price that must be paid so that the people I have chosen can live lives free from sin. That is what Peter is telling us here in verse 20. He's appealed to these Christians. Live in freedom. Live lives of holiness. Live free from the allurements of the world. Live for God alone. Live for heaven. And now he's saying, remember, remember how much God values your freedom. Remember that through all eternity God was planning it. Remember that through all eternity God was reckoning with that huge cost, that infinite cost. And God was saying, it's not too high. If only these people are set free for holiness by it. There are times when we are confronted with the question, is the cost of pilgrimage really worth it? There are times when we ask ourselves whether the price of living by God's standards isn't too high. I can't believe that Bunyan never asked himself that question in the prison cell when little Mary comes in to the cell and he hugs her and they have half an hour and then she must go And she walks out of the door. I can't believe that when she's gone, Bunyan didn't weep and say, is it really worth it? Couldn't I be making a great mistake? Is it really worth standing for a principle if it costs my wife what it costs her, if it costs my children what it costs them, if it costs me this pain? Is it really worth it? I can't believe that in that 12 years in the prison cell, there weren't times when he was tempted to say, if this is Christian obedience, it's too costly. But then Peter says, let us think not about what it costs us to walk in obedience. Let us think what it cost God to make it possible for us to walk in obedience. Let's not think about the real price that Christians pay in order that they should be free from the world. Let's think about the price that God paid to set them free. Let's think about a God who valued their freedom so highly that before the world was even made, he was already planning the cross, already planning the breaking of his own dear Son. And it's when we see the value that God puts upon our freedom, it's when we see the lengths that God was prepared to go to plan a way for us to become holy, it's then that we learn to say, I must. That's what makes it possible for the pilgrims in the fair to put their hands over their ears and to turn their eyes away from all the allurements. They're remembering they've been bought. They're remembering that God has planned, that God has valued their freedom so much. If any man would come after me, said the Lord Jesus, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross. He must follow me. That will always mean pain. That will always mean agony. But Peter says that if we are clear in our mind, we will see that the great cost is not the cost that we pay. It's the cost that God paid, the cost that God pledged himself to pay when he planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. We read in the second half of verse 20 that Christ was revealed in these last times for your sake. New Testament times, the times we live in, are spoken of as the last times. Peter then is thinking about all the times that have gone before. He's thinking about all the generations of Old Testament history that went before the Saviour came into this world. No doubt he's thinking about that great catalogue of God's men and women down through the centuries who were determined to put God first and to make heaven their great goal. He's thinking of Abraham, who left this world city and went out to become a pilgrim in the wilderness. He's thinking about Isaac, who wandered his life through without ever a resting place. He's thinking about one man after another, one woman after another, through Old Testament times, who believed that the pursuit of God was more important than anything else in this world. Some of them were heroes, weren't they? You read the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, and you think of the heroism of men and women who were determined to seek God and who left behind homes and who left behind this world's possessions, who accepted suffering and distress and heartbreak, all to pursue God, all pursued God, and they didn't even realize to the full what it costs God to set us free. Then how much more should we be single-minded in pursuing God? If Old Testament saints who didn't know about the cross could give themselves to this single-minded, passionate search for God, then what about us who do know about the cross, who do know about the eternal plan, who do know about the dark shadow in the heart of God, who do know about the tears that were wept in the Council of the Trinity? If Old Testament saints, if Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the prophets, if they could count their lives as worthless, if they could throw away their pleasures, if they could even be prepared to lose their families for the sake of walking with God, then how much more we who have seen Christ revealed? He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now, finally, Peter says in verse 21, through this Christ you believe in God. Through this Christ, through him, you believe in God. In the end, the only thing that will enable us to press on at all is if we believe in God. If we are confident in his grace, in his power, in his mercy, in his care for us. If we believe in God, then we can go on. If we believe in God, then Christian and faithful can endure all that Vanity Fair has to throw at them. If we believe in God, if he believes in God, Bunyan can endure the 12 years. If he's sure, if he's certain that God has a purpose, if he's certain that God can be trusted, if he's certain that God's love and God's wisdom and God's grace is behind it all, if he's certain that God rewards his people with the joys of heaven, then Bunyan can persevere. If he believes in God, we can persevere. If we believe in God, well, says Peter, it's through Christ we believe in God. We believe in God because of Calvary. We believe in God because of what we have seen revealed. We are sure, we are confident of God's goodwill towards us. We're confident that it is all worthwhile because we've seen Calvary, because we've seen a dying Saviour, because we've heard him cry out in the darkness, because we know that he loves us. That's what keeps us going. We know that we were redeemed with the blood of Christ, and we know that that was planned before the foundation of the world, and we know that God intends good to us for all eternity. And therefore, whatever the world says, whatever the world thinks, then we know that we must press on. And we know that we must crucify the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. And we know that we must be prepared to push aside all the allurements of Vanity Fair. And we know that we must be prepared to stand up against people who will never understand. We know that we must be prepared to live for God and for heaven, Because we've seen Christ. We've seen the cross. And in the light of the cross, we know that holiness is the most important thing in all the world. We know that to be holy and to walk with God to heaven is more important than lands and fields and preferments and titles, more important than boards and halls and husbands and wives and masters and servants and all the other things that Bunyan lists, because of the cross, because of the price that God was willing to pay. We know that holiness, freedom from sin, is the all-important, all-desirable thing. Well, may we believe in God. Let's keep our eyes fixed on that cross. When we're in doubt whether we're being too extreme, whether we're being over the top, then look at the cross. Your heart will tell you that at times, and other people, other Christians will tell you that at times. They'll say to you, you're too extreme. You don't have to be quite this rigorous. You don't have to be go quite this far in pursuing holiness. You don't have to make such strict rules for yourselves. When you hear those voices, then look at the cross. Look at the cross. And see what it cost God. See what valuation God puts upon our freedom to walk with Him. Well, may God apply these things to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.